Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Our 68th study in the book of Psalms brings us to Psalm 124. Psalm 124, Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say. Someone says, I'm on God's side, and that's why I'm blessed. I wonder, are you really on God's side? Is anyone really on God's side when it comes to their actions and their words? Well, I know sometimes, sure. But can anyone really say, I'm on God's side? To be on God's side, we'd have to be perfect. And someone says, I'm on God's side, and that's why I'm going to heaven after I die. Wait. Don't say anymore, because that's just not true. The Bible says here, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, if God's not on our side, then he sends the entire human race to hell without a savior. If God is not on our side, then he doesn't become a man and die on the cross and pay for our sins. If God is not on our side, then the Holy Spirit doesn't convict us of our sins and lead us to Christ. I mean, it's true that we must respond positively to all the things that God so graciously has done for us, and yet the fact remains that if God was not on our side, we would all be doomed. And so everyone has much to be thankful for. Whether they take advantage of those things or not is up to them, but we all still have much to be thankful for because God has proven that he is on our side. And he certainly wouldn't have to be, and we certainly don't deserve it. 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Israel's neighbors have always hated her. Israel's neighbors were always more powerful than her and outnumbered her. But God protected Israel when they lived for him. You know, the devil would chew us up and spit us out in less than a heartbeat if God wasn't on our side. Satan hates Christians. Satan especially hates Christians who preach the Word of God. Satan hates especially Christians who live for Jesus. Satan especially hates Christians who support the Word of God. But it doesn't matter how much he hates us, because God loves us, and God is on our side. And the Bible says that the evil one cannot touch us. 4. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. In other words, if God wasn't on our side, we wouldn't have a chance. Until we realize just how desperate our situation is, we will never appreciate God as much as we should. Until we realize just how hopeless things were for us, we Christians will never appreciate what Jesus did for us on the cross as much as we should. If God wasn't on our side, then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul, then the proud waters had gone over our soul. And these waters refer to big trouble. The church many times has had big troubles from a sinful world that wants it gone. But God has protected his church. Satan has tried to destroy the church through persecution, by killing Christians many times throughout church history, but that has always backfired, because the more he kills, the more God strengthens his people and multiplies his people. So that's why it's always been said that the persecution of the saints, or no, wait a minute, the persecution of Christians is the seed of the saints. See, it's much more effective to try to ruin the church by getting it to compromise the Word of God. That works much better. And that's very effective. because the name Christian remains, but it's powerless because it doesn't declare the word of God as it should. And that's the way it is in many places today. But God still has a faithful remnant that preaches the way, word the way it should be and endures whatever sacrifices accompany it because they love Jesus. 6. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. God commands Christians to love their enemies. Not to fight them. Not to kill them before they hurt her. Normally a command like that would leave one completely defensive, defenseless. Love your enemies. Be kind to those who are bad to you. Normally, they would leave you completely defenseless. However, that's not the problem at all because God doesn't give us as prey to their teeth, the Bible says. In other words, he defends us even while we are good to those who hate us. You see, it boils down to this. As Christians, our job is to be good. Our job is to be kind, whether anyone returns the favor or not. God's job is to take care of us in the process, even as he allows certain things to hurt us, but remember, never to harm us. 7. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. In other words, sometimes Christians have close calls. God may let trouble go on for a long time, but never too long. The Bible says no temptation comes upon us, but such as is common to man, and God will always provide a way of escape so that we can bear up underneath it. Trouble may go on for a long time, but never too long. When it gets to the point, if it ever got to the point where it will do spiritual damage because it's too much for us to handle, God steps in and stops it. He won't allow it. God rescues his people like a bird that has been caught in a trap and is about to have its head chopped off. God is always there, often in the nick of time, to save us. 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And that's why the church survives. And that's why individual Christians can't lose if they don't quit. The God who keeps us is the powerful Almighty God who created everything. No wonder those who have sworn to wipe out the church always and eventually die after failing in their efforts. No wonder those who rail against us and rail against Jesus and the true church lose, and those who know Christ win. Every single time. That's the way it is. Consider John the Baptist. Yeah, he had his head chopped off by Herod. And while John went to paradise, Herod became paranoid while still alive and has been suffering unspeakable torment in hell since he died. Who won that battle? Nero is in hell. And Paul, whose head he chopped off, is in heaven, having a great time, awaiting his new body. Nero, who crucified Peter upside down, is burning in hell, and Peter is living it up with Paul. Who won those battles? That's why. Let Christ-rejecting sinners have their day. But pray for them, because they will spend forever in torment if they don't repent. And let the modernists within so-called Christianity have their day also. But pray that they repent, because if they do not, they're going to meet the same fate as others throughout church history who preached another Jesus and twisted the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. They're going to get it in the end. Psalm 125, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. Faith in God can sometimes be mistaken for stubbornness, but it's not stubbornness. It is steadfastness. When the Word of God is the object of your faith, and you are steadfast and unmovable, that is a spiritual virtue, no matter how many people don't like it. I don't care about many things, really. I could take or leave him. I don't care about many things, at least not enough to debate them. Not enough to ostracize anyone because they may disagree with me. I'm not going to nitpick. I don't care. I'm not going to debate politics. It's a lost cause. I really don't care. The weather, whatever. If it rains, fine. If the sun is out, great. I really don't care that much. Hope my truck lasts for a while. And yet if it doesn't, well, it's the way it goes. God will provide something else if he wants me to go somewhere. But so there's a lot of things that I don't care about. They're not worth debating. They're not worth getting upset about. But I draw the line when someone says Jesus isn't the only way to heaven. I care. I draw the line when a homosexual tells me, as one did, that God made him that way and therefore it's okay. No, it's not okay. I draw the line. I care. He received a verbal blasting from my lips with scriptures flying left and right. I draw the line when someone says that the Bible isn't sufficient to get one saved and the Bible isn't sufficient to sanctify a saved person once they are saved. I don't care about very much. I don't care much, if at all, about things that aren't revealed in the Bible. But I get stiff as a ramrod when I see people being led astray by that which is unscriptural. And that is the attitude of anyone who trusts in the Lord. Like verse 1 says, they who trust in the word of God cannot be removed. They are like a mountain, like Mount Zion, that abides forever. Notice that. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. You know what that also means? If we're trusting God through Jesus Christ, if we're trusting in the word of God, we will be strong. We're going to be like a mountain. Now, we may not like everything that happens to us, but nothing will cause us to completely fall to pieces. No, sir. Nothing will destroy us spiritually, and nothing will cause us to sin as long as we continue to trust God and his word. By the way, there is a cure for sin, you know. There is a way to overcome sin. The cure for sin is to trust God. We live by what? Faith. Faith in what? Faith in God. Faith in the Word of God. The cure for sin is to trust God. It's to trust in the cross of Christ by which we are reconciled to God and therefore trust that his way is best, even when it goes against our temptations, even when it goes against our feelings, and therefore walk in his way. That's the key. We live by faith. 12-step programs can't give you victory. Psychology can't give you victory. It is faith in the cross of Christ, faith in what Jesus has done for us, faith in the goodness of God that keeps us on track. Verse 2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from hereafter even forever. Our God is also our guard. He always encircles those who belong to him through Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean he boxes us in and keeps us from exercising our free will, because he doesn't. He allows us to do what we want to do, and yet he never stops watching over us. When we do wrong, he's there to discipline and teach us lessons. When we do right, when we love him and obey him, then he blesses our life with spiritual blessings. And I can hear someone say, well, I want more than that. I want more than spiritual blessings from God. I want material blessings. I want physical blessings. Well, then pray for them. But don't get angry at God if you don't get them, because he has not promised health and he has not promised wealth. Not in this life, he hasn't. The gospel of Jesus Christ promises us a ticket out of hell. That's what the gospel is about. Nothing more, nothing less. A ticket out of hell. And if that's not enough for you, well, go chase your tail like a dog, but don't come peddling that trash around here, or I'll show you the door in a hurry. Verse 3, For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands to do iniquity. In other words, God never gives his people more than they are able to handle by his grace and by faith in him. And what Jesus did for us on the cross. For example, God doesn't allow persecution to go beyond the point where we can no longer choose faithfulness. He never allows temptation to go beyond the point where we cannot choose holiness. He doesn't allow trouble and suffering to be greater than the grace that can keep us faithful to him through it. But we must have faith that he knows what is best, and let that faith keep us on the right track. 4. Do good, O Lord, to those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. And he will, because God does do good to good people. God blesses the good, if not materially, then spiritually. You say, well, that leaves me out because I'm certainly not good. At least I'm not as good as I ought to be. I'm not as good as I want to be. Well, no one is good all the time. Which is why it's really nice that God added at the end of verse 4, to those whose hearts are upright. People who are saved have an upright heart. People who are saved have a heart for God. They want to do good. Which is why more often than not, they do. But even when they fail, God's people confess and get back on track. Those are the kinds of people that God blesses the most. 5. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. Those who know what is right and turn away from what is right are the ones who are in view here in verse 5. Those who know the right way, but willfully with malice and aforethought turn aside to follow the wrong way, will be led away with the evildoers. And why? Well, the reason they're going to be led away with the evildoers is because that's what they are as well. Actually, people like that are worse than the average run-of-the-mill evildoer because they have the truth and they know the truth, but they willfully turn their back on it. Psalm 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. God's Old Testament people, there was a time they couldn't believe how blessed they were. It was like a dream. It was too good to be true. They couldn't grasp the blessing that they were experiencing. You know, we don't have the capacity in our current condition to fully experience and fully appreciate God's richest blessings. I'm saying we can't enjoy them as much as we would like because we can't wrap our arms around them and experience to the fullest all that they entail. Just can't do it. That's why when the Apostle Paul was caught up into heaven, it was impossible for them to relate what he experienced. It was impossible for him, I should say, to relate what he experienced. Couldn't do it. He couldn't even grasp it in his humanity. You know, and eventually superlatives ring hollow. That's why these people, I don't care who they are, that are caught up to heaven, they come back and they explain it to you. Forget it. It's not true. No. It's a trick of the devil. You say, but some of it is so wonderful, and some of it is so supernatural, and some of it is so amazing, and they know things they never would have known. It doesn't matter. Satan knows those things, and he can implant them in people's minds. It's not true. If they're caught up to heaven, they couldn't explain it. Paul couldn't explain it. I want to get off track. I want to say this. One of the great things about being in our resurrected bodies is that we will be able to enjoy the blessings of God to the fullest. Not only will there be more blessing than ever, but we'll be able to experience them more than ever without any limitations. It's true. It's going to be a whole new level of joy and happiness. We couldn't even possibly experience today. The happiness of the saved is going to be infinitely greater than any happiness that you have ever experienced in this life. And the opposite is true as well. The horror, the terror, the pain, the hopelessness experienced by those in hell for rejecting Christ will be infinitely more than anything they have experienced in this life, and it's going to go on forever. 2. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. The heathen took note of the fact that God had blessed his people. And why did God bless his people? Don't overlook this verse, please. This is as relevant as anything for us today. The heathen took note of the fact that God had blessed his people. And why did God bless his people? Why? Because they had repented of their sins and they were completely sold out to him. God blessed them. The heathen noticed, made an impact on them. And then you have today. Many so-called Christians today tried to impress the heathen, the ungodly, by getting down on their level. Completely wrong. You know, the end of that movement is going to be complete and total destruction, not only of the movement itself, which does absolutely nothing for the kingdom of God, but the end will also include the destruction of the souls that it deceives into believing that they are Christians and saved when they are not. And I truly believe that some of the hottest places in hell are reserved for preachers and teachers who preach another Jesus, these modernists who entertain rather than proclaim the truth. And so many so-called Christians today try to impress the ungodly by getting down on their level. They want the unsaved to think that Christians can be cool just like the world, thinking that they will impress them and they'll want to be a part of their group. Or they'll want to be a part of their group, maybe. Some of them will. Won't do them any good because they're not becoming Christians. But let me say a few things about this. 3 things. Number 1, no Christian can ever out-cool the world, so give it up. You're embarrassing yourself. You're embarrassing Christ. Give it up. Number 2, no Christian should ever even try to be cool in the eyes of the world. They shouldn't even try. Why? Because Jesus said, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. These modernist Christians don't just love the world. They are enamored by the world to the point where they mimic and they mimic it and they think it's the coolest thing in the world. And number 3, it's a farce. It is disgraceful. It is disgusting. It is embarrassing to anyone who truly loves the Lord to see these so-called Christians get down in the gutter with the world and act like them and dress like them and play the same music as them, thinking that that's going to lead them to Christ, thinking that that's going to impress them. It won't. Jesus never told the church to impress the world. The Great Commission, go into all the world and impress them. Jesus never told his church to make the world think that the church is cool. Go into all the world and be cool, man. Go into all the world and really be cool in the eyes of the world, and they'll want to join your group. Is that what Jesus said? Jesus said, preach the word. Preach the word. Teach them everything that I have told you. Preach the word. Preach the whole counsel of God. Preach the cross. Preach that I was crucified for their sins and that they need to repent. Jesus is not cool as the world defines coolness. Who cares? Why would anybody care? The word of God is not cool as the world defines coolness. Who cares? What difference does it make? The only thing that impresses the world is the world. And the only thing that will have an impact on the unsaved, who deep down inside have a heart for truth, who deep down inside are open to Jesus, the only thing that will have an impact on them is the holiness of Christians and the Word of God and the resulting spiritual blessings from God, as it did in the days of Israel right here. Someone says, oh yeah, sure, holiness and God's spiritual blessings, and the Word of God will impress those who have a heart for truth deep down inside, and it'll impress those who maybe have a heart for Jesus deep down inside of them. But what about the rest? What about the multitudes who don't have a heart for truth, who don't have a heart for Jesus at all, even a dormant one? What about them? What about the rest? Yeah, what about the rest? What about them? Leave them be. They've chosen their way. To quote the old Queen of France, let them eat cake. The heathen were impressed with God's people. They said, the Lord has done great things for them. So simple. Verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Yeah, everything God does is good for us. The problem with people is they often take for granted so many things that God does on a routine basis. The Lord does great things for all of us, all the time. We are breathing. Our heart is beating. Our eyes are seeing. Our ears are hearing. We can talk. We can use our hands. We can think. All those things are wonderful things that we would miss tremendously if we didn't have them. And yet so often they are taken for granted and we forget all the good things that God routinely does for us. Verse 4, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. In other words, Lord, make things the way they used to be. That's what the prayer is. Give us the joy, give us the peace, give us the happiness that we used to have. You know what? If you've lost the joy that you used to have with the Lord, that joy which used to spread throughout your entire being, you can have it back. The only one that's standing in the way is you. It's within your power to take it back because all it takes is repentance, confession, and a fresh commitment to God. You do that, you'll have that joy, you'll have that peace restored. You see, if somebody doesn't have that, it's not God's fault because he hasn't changed. He hasn't gone anywhere. It's their fault. They're the ones who have changed. 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. People have to reach the breaking point before they can really experience God's best. An unsaved person has to feel the weight of guilt on their soul because of their sin and the terror that comes from knowing that if their heart stopped beating, they would be in hell forever. An unsaved person needs to experience, in other words, the spiritual gutter before they will cry out to Jesus with all their heart and ask him to save them and to give them eternal life. When they do that, although they sowed in tears, they will reap joy. And it's the same for Christians. It's the same thing for true Christians. Sometimes Christians allow themselves to become lukewarm, and when they do, they lose their joy and they experience the chastisement of the Lord. Sinning Christians are not as happy as they once were. Things go wrong. They're miserable. But when they reach the breaking point and they cry out to Jesus in repentance, from the depths of their despair, he will hear, he will always hear, and he will restore, and they can have and they will have the joy they once had. 6. He that goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. When a person repents and receives Christ, or repents and gets back on track with Jesus, they will have peace immediately, and they will have joy immediately. However, with some things, it sometimes takes a while to see the results of righteousness, so don't give up and don't quit. A person doesn't plant a garden and then pick from it the next day. Doing right is worthwhile, even when the fruit may be delayed, and sometimes it is.